help us to commence with hymn 278. I know the Lord is nigh, and would but cannot pray, for Satan meets me when I try, and frights my soul away. 278.
reading of the Word of God is from the book of Numbers, chapter 23. The book of Numbers, chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. Whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. When he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? He took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eateth the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered, and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God, that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Grant his blessing to rest upon the reading of his word, and his help to speak in prayer. O Lord, eternal, holy, most gracious God, through mercy we are brought together once again around the word of truth. We would acknowledge the kindness and watchfulness over us all through another day. And Lord, here we are spared to worship. Oh, that real worship was indeed known by us each. Lord, the Holy Spirit is the author of real worship. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, we would lose sight of everything, Lord, but thy blessed self. No doubt, Lord, busy scenes, responsibilities, numerous cares, Lord, has been the lot of those here. Lord, but may we for a little while lose sight of these things. And Lord, may our heart and affection be more upon eternal things, spiritual things, things of God, things of Christ Jesus. So may our worship be spiritual, and may it be real. We would pray for a humble, contrite heart, which we read God will not despise. We seek, Lord, too, that the Holy Spirit may blessedly help, Lord, to hear as well as to speak. Lord, clothe thy word, we pray thee, with power from thyself. Lord, may it be suitable to the living family of God. Lord, it is something that man can do. It is only what thou canst do. Lord, what we want is reality. Lord, deliver us from anything else. Be very mindful of us each. Lord, there are those that are young here we would remember, pray for, Lord, and pray that thou would teach them to pray. Lord, no doubt they have their times of need. And it may, the Lord, seem to be a Lord that providential things are things that we need. May there be a praying for them. And we do ask too, Lord, that thou would lead them on in the way, teach them through thy truth, and guide them into that which is for their soul's good, and for the blessing of their soul. Others, Lord, are in the midst of life, many cares, no doubt, and many responsibilities too. Lord, may they be given grace to leave them outside the things of time, outside the house of God. Lord, we would be mindful of this great mercy. Lord, it's not only Martha that is careful and troubled about many things, but Lord, it is often in that case we are found. So may their affections be set on things above. And those, Lord, that are in old age, increasing years, we do ask thee, Lord, that we do pray that time things may not be so important. We are dependent on thee for every help. We have to beg, Lord, every time that we come to the house of God, that we might lose sight of time things for a while, Lord, and hear for our soul, and hear for eternity. Lord, and we do ask thee too to remember, Lord, this sanctuary. May the Holy Spirit be evident amongst them, Lord, from time to time. And may the word of thy grace that is brought here, Lord, be indeed spoken in weakness, it may feel to be, but raised in power. Lord, hear us as we seek, Lord, for the good of this cause, the church and the congregation, those who carry the burden of it. Encourage praying souls, Lord, by granting a token, an answer to prayer. Oh, we do seek this mercy. Lord, may there be hungry souls, and that they shall be fed. The thirsty souls, that they shall be satisfied with the water of eternal life. Hear us as we remember thy servants too, not only those who come here, but all thy servants. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt make them useful, make them willing to spend and be spent in the service of the gospel. Lord, do bring them to feel, Lord, more of their poverty as well as their need. Lord, it is, thou dost lead thy servants in pathways which will be for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, in mercy, so bless thy servants, O Lord, and give them light and liberty in the word of truth. But Lord, help them along. Oh, teach them, Lord, their need, and supply their need. Lord, thou raise up and thrust out others. Lord, we do ask thee this, Lord, as we see, Lord, many of thy servants now in old age and some in infirmity, and we think of those in affliction. Lord, send forth labourers more. There is such a need, Lord, in the churches. But Lord, coupled with that need is the need of the Holy Spirit. Thy servants are sent with the Holy Spirit's direction and teaching. Lord, what about the hearers? They need, Lord, the Holy Spirit to instruct them. And so we pray, Lord, that there may be a coming together from the pew to the pulpit. There may be a oneness in the exercise of the word of God. Lord, we do ask this because it's so needy. Lord, and in this dark age, Lord, much of thy Spirit's influence would appear to be withheld. Lord, return to Zion, return to our sanctuaries with great power. Lord, the power will not be in the minister, but the power may be in the word of God. And we do ask thee this, that there may be some application. Lord, some abiding effect. Lord, and we do ask also this too, Lord, that we would not just pray for the times when we're in the house of God, but pray for the times that we come up to the house of God. That preparedness. Lord, as the souls of each may be as good ground, so, Lord, that the word of God may bring forth fruit. We do beg for this, Lord. Lord, it must be so. If the word is to be a prophet, if our souls are refreshed, Lord, if our souls are indeed blessed under the word, there's a preparation. Lord, and thou knowest too, Lord, that there might be sensible sinners in God's house that come and listen to see whether there's mercy. Lord, not from the minister, from the Holy Spirit's blessing of the word, suiting it to their cases and their condition. Lord, what we want is application of the truth. But Lord, application, Lord, where there is a expectation. And where there is a desire, Lord, hear us in these most necessary evidences. And so, Lord, we ever seek as we gather around the word of truth, Lord, that here and there the word may drop in and suit the cases, Lord, and the experience be a means of correction or a means of confirmation. So that, Lord, thy people shall, Lord, from time to time be indeed lifted up and strengthened and enabled to go on a little further. Lord, we're poor in ourselves, and that's because of the Adam fall. But, Lord, poor and needy is a blessed condition to be in. Very graciously appear, very mercifully. Lord, and feed thy flock. Lord, we read in the gospel, Lord, it's described as crumbs from the master's table. Oh, that there might be a feeding of the flock. Lord, we read in another gospel to gather up the fragments that remain. Lord, hear us in this. What a mercy that there is, and there shall be fragments. We read again in the Old Testament about showers of blessing. Lord, all these descriptive words, Lord, mean a lot to thy people. Showers of blessing. Lord, who hear us. And Lord, this is the evidence that we look to see and wish to know, Lord, and rejoice in, so that thy promise will come to pass, that it may be so even here. So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return to me void. Lord, that is what we long to see. Thou shalt be glorified and honoured and praised, and thy people shall feel, Lord, that bond and union to Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps there are those that come here, Lord, are not just sinners, real sinners. Lord, 100 pence debtors. Lord, that feel the need and venture to ask for the precious blood of Jesus to be applied. It is shed. It was shed. Lord, and may it be felt in the experience of it, the cleansing effect of it. Lord, so that joy and rejoicing may indeed take place, and darkness and distress will be moved away. Grant us a single eye. Lord, we pray thee in the matters of our soul. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So help thy people on their way. Lord, and their way, Lord, is indeed appointed for them. But should they get, Lord, overcome by the hardness of the way or the difficulties, direct them, Lord, in their spirit to Jesus Christ, whose way was much rougher, much darker than mine. And did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? Lord, instead of taking pity on themselves, Lord, help them to look to Jesus. Let this mind be in you, we read, that was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, submissive to the pathway, and yet profited by it. Oh, we do bless thee that art a God of providence. No good thing, Lord, dost thou withhold. Lord, thou hast blessed us down the years, Lord, with sufficient. So we thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt, and pray that thou wilt continue these mercies so long as we need them. Hear us as we remember in these evil days, Lord, the state and condition of this nation. Lord, may the people of God pray. Pray for thy intervention and overrule and hand. Pray that the enemies of the truth may be overthrown. Pray that somebody in high places may feel that their wisdom isn't sufficient and ask thee for wisdom. Lord, appear for us then. Prepare us for thy will. Oh, may our sins be confessed. May our sins be pardoned. Help us, Lord, as we turn to the word. Grant grace, Lord, and help. Give the ear to hear. Give the heart to receive. And we beg all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 798. Faith in Jesus can repel the darts of sin and death. Faith gives victory over hell, but who can give us faith? Hope in Christ the soul revives, supports the spirits when they droop. Hope celestial comfort gives, but who can give us hope? 798.
seeking the divine help of God, who would direct your attention to our reading in the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 23. The book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? It is a very remarkable three chapters, this 22 to 24. Exceedingly remarkable to the natural mind. It is beyond understanding. Here we have, on the one hand, the Israel of God on their way to Canaan. And we have this wicked King Balak hiring Balaam to come and curse them. One wonders what goes on in the mind of such that the children of Israel should be ever affected, or some harm could come to them because of a curse of man. But that is what this account brings us to read. But then we have the remarkable, miraculous way in which God's purposes was to be made known. Having told Balaam that he was to go with the princes of Moab, he said to them that he should only speak what he was given to speak, and nothing else. So we see some remarkable things and hear some remarkable things. How that this false prophet was to speak the truth concerning his God's national people. And it's very solemn when you consider Balaam. What he said was true, and those were the things that God had put into his mouth to speak. There was no experimental word, because he didn't know this from experience. He had no work of grace in his soul. He just was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. You read that in Haggai. But it was a different message, because it was the Lord's servant there. Here was a man whose mouth God used. And to the confusion of Balak. It's a very remarkable account, I feel. Words, I suppose, we cannot really, unless given grace, understand it. But what are the things that he said? They didn't apply to him. I thought, when we read those words, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be as his. And I know what most people would say, that there's not anything said about my walk. It's let me die the death of the righteous. It's nothing about let me walk the walk of the righteous, the walk of faith, the walk of total dependency. upon a good and gracious, faithful God. There's none of that there. So these words were put into his lips. They were not the earnest exercise of his soul. And the scriptures will tell you, if you look, that Balaam died fighting against Israel. During the night season, I was laying awake thinking about this text, and I hope some instruction from the Lord, how that this man Balaam is a type of a professor. He knows the truth in the letter of it. And I suppose it wouldn't be wrong to say, would it? I'm not judgmental here. I can only see what the truth is and what indeed goes on in the hearts and minds of people. They know the truth out of the letter. They don't know the truth out of experience. And it's just the same today, isn't it? There's plenty of Balaams getting to pulpits. The Lord's word through them, indeed may be, or it sounds true. It's got a sound about it. But the experience of it, and that's where the knowledge comes to the children of God, it's the experience of it. I've often said, and I forgive me if you've heard me say it, but with a little religious education, shall we say, you can point out the gracious things of Jesus Christ. You can point out the truth concerning the way of salvation. But it's perfectly hollow, you know, completely hollow. There's no experience of that salvation. How true it is, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I'm sure that there are those here that approve that promise. But you see, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to experience it. And I'm sure plenty of people in religion will tell you the truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But ask them whether they've experienced it. You see, where grace is, there's a longing. And grace will bring an exercise. And as it was said in the vestry, a thirsting and a hungering. But where it isn't, it's just letter. Truth is in the letter, but blessing is in the experience. Now, we must apply our mind to this word. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. That is not the text. The text is the last four words. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And it would be right to say this as we start, that sums up everything that is real, everything that is spiritual, everything which is of sovereign grace. And the people of God rest upon such words as this. What hath God wrought? And it's a great mercy if you and I can testify, and I don't mean that in a public way or manner, but in the truth of the words, testify that what it is that we possess, God has wrought it. You see, upbringing won't send you to glory. Chapel going in itself will not take you to heaven. It's what God has wrought. And where has he wrought this work? But in the soul of the person concerned. What hath God wrought? What a mercy, you know. And I do feel it so. I suppose you may say of me like this, that the older you get, the more important are such words as this. More important. In John chapter 6, we read of those disciples that went back and walked no more with Jesus. They were offended at his word and couldn't understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Wilt thou also go away?" And the answer came, "To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And the more you read the truth, the more you are given grace and faith to know the truth, the more you are brought to see the necessity of these four words. What hath God wrought? It's not how long I've been in a pulpit. It's not how long I've been at a desk. It's not how long have I had my name on a church book. Nor how long I've been at a chapel or church or whatever place of worship. It's what God has done. I heard somebody say about a text that was preached on Sunday somewhere. Can't remember. But the text was this: "But God," and of course it comes from Ephesians 2. You know, where the apostle is writing about the grace of God and the salvation by grace and the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit. And so we read there about somewhere in verse 3 or 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Now, that's what you want to say. That's the token that you want if you're a child of God. That's the evidence that you want to see. That's what you can, and I hope by precious faith, apply to his work in the soul. And to be able to say, "What hath God wrought?" This is not a question, this is a truth. This is a statement of fact. And testify, the Lord lead you and me into the way of salvation, but also into the blessing of his work of grace in the soul. You see, when the children of Israel came to the closing weeks of their journey, and in the book of Deuteronomy you'll find these words, "And thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And often as we read such words, and they are profitable in a spiritual sense, it is, you must begin where God begins. You may say, in effect, "Well, it is a great mercy that I've been born into a family that loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." That's one of the purposes of God, but it doesn't always follow. Many a child of a child of God has turned from the truth and gone away, but there's been some monuments of mercy. The Apostle Paul, for instance, was one such monument of mercy. But you see, that in itself and in every respect of a call by grace is what God has wrought. It's a wonderful, humbling evidence, isn't it? When you can behold the work of God. Because the work of God is what it says it is. It's not your mind or mine. It's not some change of view we might have about the house of God or the word of God. It's not some deliberation or thought that we might indeed be found with such people. It's a work of grace, and a work of grace is a work of God. Now, where does it begin? It begins with life. If you and I know anything of the fall of Adam, you will know this, that all were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Oh, that's the solemn truth, isn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who are they that know it? The whole of mankind, you could stamp that word upon them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, but who is it that know it? What hath God wrought? Have you and I this blessed evidence? Now, we know the truth of that word because we hear it, and because we've been under that truth. But do we know the truth of the word in the experience of it? Real religion, dear friends, is experience, and it is experience as the Holy Spirit makes it so to the soul. It's not that all have sinned and therefore I'm a sinner. It's all have sinned and I've been made to feel it, and made to sorrow over it, and made to weep over it, made to groan over it. What hath God wrought? To change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. And you didn't get that from your mother and your father, nor your grandparents, nor some godly minister in a pulpit. It's God's work. And I wish this upon us each here, that you may leave God's house this evening and have this exercise. What hath God wrought? And I'll put a question mark on it there. What hath God wrought? So that you might examine yourself under the light of the word of truth, under the light of the Holy Spirit's divine teaching, and examining yourselves in this, it is a very solemn exercise. You could say, surely, when you look at the case of the publican, you know what he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. How did he come to know that? When people say, and we sometimes you come across a soul who speaks about their feeling, that is their inward feeling, and the answer to their inward feeling is this: how did you come to know it? Did you come and learn it, or were you taught it? And there's a vast difference between the two. Where the Holy Spirit's work is, there is a teaching work, a revealing work. In the Acts of the Apostles, we find a woman called, whatever her name was, it matters not, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, that's the teaching. Man hath no part in this. This is where this truth is to be seen. There is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. None can overthrow that work. None can bring it to a halt. None can bring a soul that is the subject of grace into eternal woe. Oh, they can distress. They will distress. Satan's activity against a living soul is a continuous activity. So much so that it often brings distress and mourning, and brings the soul back to God in sorrow and distress. But a work of grace, what hath God wrought? The more you see it, the more you understand it in a measure. If you look at the mercy of God, in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, to save his people from their sin, he assumed their nature without sin, and went about for 33 years if I might put it like this, I hope I can put it right, that it is in deep reverence, because you can't play with words when you're talking about salvation or the person of Jesus Christ. You see eternal purposes being brought to pass. As the word tells us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. But you see, coupled with that, and indeed united to that, is the blessed Holy Spirit's work. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So those who are the subjects of salvation, who will be the subjects of salvation, shall by the same blessed Spirit be brought into need of it. The more I read those words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, the more it seems to me that that good man had a gracious exercise. He had two gracious exercises. First of all, he had a knowledge of sin, and God taught him that. But you see, such that are taught of God may feel the hopelessness of their state and condition. And that often is confirmed, as it were, in them because of the time and because of the days and weeks and months of and years of conviction. But you see, where God has wrought a work, he will bring to pass the blessing of his grace in that soul, not only to teach them sin and the need of salvation, but he'll teach them the joy of salvation. As he sent his Son into the world to save his people from their sin, so he must teach every one of his people that they are sinners. It's not some passing affliction that troubles the mind now and again. It's an inward conviction of guilt. That's what conviction will bring you into me. That's what brought the man into the temple to pray. An inward conviction of guilt and of sorrow with that guilt. But there was something else lying underneath it, working. What was that, you say? There was true and living faith. I don't suppose for a moment that the publican would have admitted to that. But there must be. If he's brought you to pray, there is living faith in it. There's faith in the person of God and of the God-man Jesus Christ. But there's also faith in the blessing of the answer to that prayer. It would be right, wouldn't it? Has he ever given you a spirit of prayer for something that he's never answered? If he's laid a matter upon your spirit to pray for, and he may well keep you waiting for an answer, but you see the truth as we just read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Where there is a God-given exercise, that's what it is, there will be the day when that exercise, that prayerful exercise before the Lord, will bring forth fruit. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the apostle said, of whom I am chief. But what a blessing that is, if he should remind you of that. And I mean by that the Holy Spirit bring you to consider it in the midst of your suffering under conviction of sin. You see, the man who went to the temple to pray went with one desire. He was a sinner and he confessed it. But that second blessing was faith to believe that God was able to do it. We read in the Gospel of the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she had that affliction, and it rather grew worse. Don't you find that about sin? It don't grow better, does it? it rather grows worse. Now you see, there was wrought in our heart living faith in Jesus Christ. So we read, and when she heard of Jesus, and no doubt his name would have been spoken about here, there and everywhere, of his mighty deeds, of his wondrous work that he did in healing the sick and so on. Well, living faith worked in that woman's soul. And she sought Jesus out. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. It wasn't if or but. What has God wrought? He's not only made the malady aware, and made you aware of the malady, soul, but he's also made you aware of the remedy. Not only did that poor woman have an affliction, but the means that affliction had was to bring her to Jesus Christ. And it was faith that brought her there. And so she cried, didn't she? If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. But then we read when she got there, there was a multitude of opposition. You can't press through a multitude. If you come in from outside a multitude, it's nigh on impossible to pass through a multitude. But you see, that faith was real faith. It wasn't that I've got to present my case before the Lord Jesus Christ. It came down to this, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and was made whole. What has God wrought? What he's wrought, conviction. He's made a soul sorry. Made them repentant. So I will arise and go to my Father. And say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And are no more worthy to be called thy son. But he's provided the means and the remedy. What has God wrought? You see, there's another thing. And it's awfully solemn when you consider this. There's thousands of the human race that don't know the malady and have no concern of the remedy then. This man, Balaam, whatever you say of him, and I've often said, and it's true, isn't it, if you were not acquainted with the scriptures, and you took the letter of the word in face value, you would say what a good man he was. Well, there's lots of good men like that who know the scriptures but don't know the experience of the truth that brings them to the scripture. What hath God wrought? Well, he wrought a remarkable work there. And those, you can add these words to it, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? But you see, everything that brings a living soul to glory, God has wrought it out, worked it out. And God will make it evident he has to. And those cases that you may find in Holy Scripture, those very deep cases. The Apostle Paul was a very deep case. But it was God's work. How about you and me then? How about you and me? God's work. Wonderful when you can see it, you know. I do love that hymn, Rock of Ages. I love it not only because of the truth of it, but it expresses what I'm trying to say here. That good man said this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Black I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. You know that's one of the best places to be. What's best about it? When a poor soul is helpless in himself. When he can't lift a finger towards the peace of his soul. When he sees himself to be what he is, as I feel God sees him. as a sinner. What hath God wrought? Well, he's wrought that work. And that work can never be overthrown. There's no enchantment against Jacob, nor divination against Israel. None will overcome that work. Have you got such illustrations? Have you got such experiences? Have you got such testimonies between your soul and God? Had not his mercy and his love been made known to you, you would have never known it. When you come into God's house and you come as a sensible sinner, I trust, who made you sensible? Who made you aware that coming to chapel was not the way of salvation, but the gospel? The means of grace God uses. I do. In the word of God, he confirms the means of grace as the way of blessing. But you see, lest any should rest upon preachers or preachers whose words are used, the honour and the glory belongs to God in all things. What hath God wrought? To be able to trace out your experiences, even your sorrows, even those things that distress you, even a seared conscience. What a mercy if you can trace it back to the Lord's work. There's plenty of times, you know, when you have to say to the Lord, forgive and pardon the way in which I have gone, my backsliding condition. But oh, may the Lord trace, be able to help you and give you grace and light upon the pathway so that you trace it back to the work of God. There's a psalm, isn't there, that has these words in it. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I know it directs the mind to creation, but it's equal, more important about new creation. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. How shall a man enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? What a foolish statement. But that came from somebody who was ignorant. The eunuch in the eighth of the Acts said this, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, there was a preaching of what God had wrought. This wasn't some prophecy to be expounded with a wrong interpretation. It was the preaching of Jesus that was made a blessing. What hath God wrought? Have you a hope in the mercy of God? How did you come by it? Was it your work or was it his work? There's a lot of people, you know, will generalise when it comes to salvation. I suppose that's all they can do. And I'll take the word that I've said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say, well, there it is. We're all sinners. But are we all sensible sinners? That's the condition. That's the state and the place. Are we all sensible sinners? Are we living sensible sinners? Saul of Tarsus was convinced of sin on the Damascus road, behold, he prayeth, was all that the Lord Jesus said to that good man. Behold, he prayeth. Well, it wouldn't be strange for a Pharisee to pray, would it? It's a part of his religion, praying. But I'm sure of this, that he never prayed like he did as a Pharisee until he got to Damascus, into that house, and he prayed as a sinner. I remember going back years now, I can believe I could say this before God, that this is true. I used to have to pray for everything. and I won't enumerate on that. Things that I needed, occupations, relationships in life. I used to pray for everything I needed. But one day, I found I hadn't got a ground to stand on. I was a sinner. I found that out. Solemn it was. That's when you start praying for mercy or crying for mercy. That's when you understand the words, for Jesus' sake. Because it's not for your sake. What has God wrought? Living faith. Glorious living faith that lifts a poor soul Christward and gives him the faith to look to Christ for these blessed appearances. What brought the deaf and the blind and the dumb? What brought those sick of the palsy? Faith. And it brought them to the feet of Jesus. Oh, he tried their faith. He answered her, the 15th of Matthew we read, he answered her not a word. What a trial that was to her. But you see, what was going on in her soul was living, was real, was real living faith. And so she pressed her case. What has God wrought? Now, let us turn to the remedy. Oh, I wish we could preach the remedy better. The preparation for the remedy is sorrow for sin. It's grief because of transgression. Guilty sinners bow their head in absolute distress and trouble and mourn their sinnership. God has provided a remedy for his sin-sick people. And he's provided it in his Son. What has God wrought? He wrought the malady and he's wrought the remedy. Wonderful, you know, when you can feel the remedy, not see it, you can see it in the word of truth. There it is in writing. But when you can feel the remedy, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now you see that in the first book, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. But do you feel, have you felt it? I remember in the sorrows of my soul, I hope, real confession. And I may have said this, I was driving home from work with three other people in this van. And oh, I had to beg all the way home for pardon. And I could honestly take you to the place on the road where the Lord dropped these words, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my very soul leaped, and the joy I can't explain, as it were, descended upon my spirit, and the sin and the darkness of it all flew away. Oh, the joy of that day. I look back upon it. I remember one Saturday night, I was asleep, and the Lord broke into my sleep, and I was still asleep. And he spoke these words, and it's in Isaiah. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And oh, I wept in my dream. That's the visions of the night, I wept. Wonderful, you know, I went to preach next day, it was Sunday, and you know, I spoke from those words, and the dear deacon of that chapel had chosen all his three hymns on a Saturday night, and they were all on the covenant. What a blessed day I had that day, and so did the people of God. It all brought it together. Now that's the remedy. Oh, but think of the price of the remedy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. And may the Holy Spirit take you along the path of the remedy. I mean that in two ways. It's one thing to say, we did say it, his way was much rougher, much darker than mine. Now it's one thing to say it. But it's another thing when you trace out the way of salvation, or it is traced out for you, then you see it's in every respect from A to Z, from first to last, it's God's wrought work. And it's for sinners made sensible of their sin. Wonderful mercy. Now, this is the difference between professors and possessors. This is what brings a soul into joy and gladness and will one day take them to glory to be with him, which is far better. It's in possession of the truth of the knowledge of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some head knowledge. It's not some debatable subject. This brings peace and pardon. And this brings joy and peace in believing. It's a great mercy when you can trace it back, as it were. You see, you and I have this in common. We are helpless sinners. Helpless. And sometimes we are hopeless. But then we must look at the work and the times going too of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came into the world to save sinners. The Holy Spirit will teach you this. God is not the author of confusion, neither is the author of sin. But having loved his people from all eternity, that covenant of love and mercy was entered into by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the redemption of those sinful souls that make up the Church of Christ. Coming sinners, I was thinking the other day, perhaps last week, the word came to me before last Sunday. I haven't spoken from them. It's just so it dropped in. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a work that is. What a wrought out work that is. That there are sinners given to Jesus Christ. And they went with him, and I mean this very reverently. They were with him as he went to Calvary. He suffered the just for the unjust. He endured what no tongue can tell to save their souls from death and hell. What has God wrought? He's wrought the way of salvation. But you see, in that blessing, in that blessed work, it's all part of divine teaching. He'll bring that sinner into the need of that salvation. I remember years back now, I used to go to chapel with absolute condemnation. And I tell you this straight, I couldn't see how I was to be saved. I couldn't see the way of salvation for me, I'm talking about. I could look and see the children of God in the house of God sitting round the Lord's table, and I knew they were there by sovereign grace. But whether I should ever be there, I couldn't see how it would come to pass. I longed to be there, but I couldn't see how it was. But you'll find a way, as it's described, in this. And you'll find it in the hymn that we sing sometimes, concerning the way of salvation. Perhaps we better read it, and that'll make it more suitable or more to the point. The more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more, till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. See, when you read in the psalm, the poor psalmist was in a very distressed place, and he had a good reason to be distressed. He was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But the mercy of God came like this: until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood I their end. And it was while he was in the sanctuary of God that the Lord showed him the remedy. And so we read these words: Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, such souls that are under divine teaching are being guided by his counsel, and afterwards shall be received to glory. Oh, the suffering Saviour, have you had a view of him? Have you seen his suffering? Have you known his suffering? When you consider that the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of the Father suffered for sinners, what it means was that he took upon himself their sin and suffered instead of them. What hath God wrought? He's wrought by his Son in suffering and dying, and through the blessed resurrection brought justification to be known and enjoyed. What has God wrought? It is a wonderful work what God has wrought. It is a profitable consideration, but it's the most blessed experience to come into it. And I'll tell you something else. It leaves you with nothing to do. When you realize this, when you first were brought to sorrow over sin, I would suggest this, that there were some times when you thought you could improve your lot. That you start to part with this and part with that, and give this up and give something else up. But you see, till you suddenly realize that you might not do what you used to do, but the sin is still there. Past offences still trouble your eyes. What hath God wrought? He's accepted a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was his Son. And that sacrifice was in the place, room and stead of all living souls. That's what he's wrought. And by that blessed, acceptable sacrifice, sinners get to glory. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Now, we must close, the time's gone. But you see, the word says there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. Well, there's plenty of opposition against Jacob and against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What a wonderful day it is when you can able to meditate on the what God hath wrought. And you'll find then, from first to last then, that the work is his and the blessing is yours. Amen.
Mr. Ridout is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Pocock next Tuesday evening. Hymn 114. The sons of earth delight to spread their fame abroad, to glory in their worth and might, but such are not of God. 114.
we would confess all our sin and ask you to pardon, forgive, put away all that's been amiss in this service. Own and bless thine own word. Now, Lord, when we go to our homes, take care of us, preserve us from evil, from all danger, and abide with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and always. Amen.